First of all, let me say what an honor it is to be with you this morning, and what a privilege it is for me to stand in this pulpit that has shaped my identity and that continues to call us all into a closer walk with Jesus through all of the incredibly gifted preachers you have here. You didn't need to call me in because your bullpen is pretty stacked. But Nancy and I are grateful for the invitation and also for the opportunity to hear one of your finest young choir members in person. So thank you. Hear this word from Luke chapter 21, our scripture passage from the gospel today. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding, and what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Actually, what I wanted to say was this is the word of the Lord on the first Sunday of Advent. When Jim contacted me and asked if I was available for the first Sunday of Advent, your Hanging of the Green service, I thought I'd love to do that. A warm, fuzzy Sunday to begin the journey to Christmas. And he said, we'd do Amy Grant's If These Walls Could Speak. That was beautiful, Sarah Catherine. Thank you. And the focus would be on how everything points toward redemption. And I started getting nostalgic and thinking about poinsettias and candles. And then Jim said, your scripture passage is Luke's version of the signs and wonders. You know, signs of the end of the world. I'm off to California. Good luck. This passage just filled our minds with visions of fear and dread and the end of the world. It's a passage that Frederick Buechner said, I don't know any other passage in the Gospels that is harder to understand, to feel our way into, to know how to respond to than these words of Jesus about the second coming. Thanks a lot there, Jimbo. How on earth does he read this and say, yep, all signs point to redemption? No, back when I was a youth walking these halls and I came across these verses in Luke's gospel, I wouldn't have described this as redemptive. It scared the hell out of me. I'm sorry you had to hear that, Mom, but that is a biblical word. But maybe in the heat and the hormones of adolescence, maybe a little fear of the apocalypse is not a bad thing. Speaking of the apocalypse, of course, this passage is one of several used or misused, as the case may be, to sell the Left Behind novels back in the 90s. You know, that series of books about Christians vanishing in the rapture, leaving behind nothing but their empty shoes and clothing, and then what happens to all the non-Christians who are left behind? The authors of those books, Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye, had a meeting with their publisher in Nashville to discuss some sequels, and a friend of mine had church members in that publishing house who thought they would have some fun with Jerry and Tim. And so when Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye walked into the boardroom for the meeting, they were greeted by a conference table surrounded by almost empty chairs, except for the piles of clothes that were draped in each chair, as if their owners had suddenly been raptured just prior to the meeting and everyone else had been left behind. If those walls could speak, they would have told you that Jerry and Tim did not think that was funny at all. But what if these walls could speak? I can almost hear them saying, "What is he doing here? And in the pulpit, for God's sake. Are y'all crazy? That kid was a jerk. He didn't listen. He probably drove more than one Sunday school teacher to question their salvation, or at least their sanity. He was always trying to sneak a smooch at a lock-in, or always goofing around, talking on Wednesday nights, not paying attention, thinking he was funny. He and Jeff Wiley broke a window down there trying to knock down a wasp's nest. And then finally, thank you, Jesus, he's moving on." And then the walls moaned because here come Philip and Booty right behind him. Did you know that if these walls could speak, especially the ones down there in the back right corner of what is now the fellowship hall, before this building was built, those walls were the choir loft. And they would tell you that one day during youth choir practice, Kyle Matthews and I got so tickled trying to make each other laugh that Carl Beard kicked us out of choir. I'm sorry, Kyle. I hope you've had your staff evaluation already. These walls would laugh out loud saying, "Boy, you reap what you sow." And poof. Before either one of us had realized what had happened, you ordained me and sent me to work with teenagers at our first church in Tampa, Florida, where I realized, oh Lord, I was a horrible child. So on my first holiday home, I found as many of those former leaders as I could, and if I've missed you, I'm sorry. Anyone my antics had not sent off to an institution, Sunday school teachers like Jerry Wiley Sr. and Wednesday night leaders and Bill Wilson, and I said, "I'm so sorry." And they just laughed, because evidently they trusted that all of those signs portending my doom were really just announcing that redemption was drawing near. If these walls could speak, they would tell you that I owe you more than I can ever pay. Here's someone who really loves you. Don't ever go away. That's what these walls would say. Years ago, Hardy Clemons wrote a piece introducing Advent in the newsletter, and it stuck with me because he compared Advent to this. The tuning of an orchestra means that the chatter in the room dies down. Distractions are put away, and we inch to the edge of our seats, and we refocus because we know something big is about to happen. Buechner said, "That is what is at the heart of it. Even when we don't know that we are waiting, I think we're waiting. Even when we can't find words for what we are waiting for, I think we're waiting. We who live much of the time in darkness are waiting not just at Advent, but all of the time for the advent of that ultimate light that is redemptive and terrifying at the same time." I read this somewhere recently. that despair and hope belong together is the very content of the gospel. There is something that God has done that can change the climate of human history, but it is for those who have learned despair. So maybe today's scripture is the right setting for the first Sunday of Advent. After all, Jesus didn't walk into a winter wonderland or one with busy sidewalks dressed in holiday style, but into a world cloaked in oppression and despair, a world that still surrounds us. And Jesus said, when you think it's the darkest, refocus. Your redemption is drawing near. And today we've changed the sanctuary around and added signs, paraments, and banners, and wreaths, and garlands, and poinsettias. And they are all designed to refocus our attention and to point us where? Redemption. Did you know that this is the only time that this word, redemption, is used in the Gospels? Sure, Paul uses it all the time, but here it is in the Gospels, almost hidden in Luke, in the middle of all these signs and wonders. And isn't it true, especially at Christmas, that sometimes we become so enamored with the signs and wonders that we pass right by opportunities for redemption? Of course, if Jim were here, knowing his love for 70s classics, I imagine that he would have floated the idea of an anthem that included the five-man electric band classic, Sign, Sign, Everywhere a Sign, blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? King Saul got in trouble with God because he wanted a sign so bad that he consulted a fortune teller. I hope that this does not count. The magic eight ball, a novelty from long ago that was perched near the ping pong table in our youth room. And when the youth in Noonan get tired of hearing the answers from the cue ball, they can get spiritual direction from the magic eight ball. You remember this, right? Floating in liquid inside this ball is a 20-sided die with different responses. Shake it up, ask it a question, turn it over, and find out the answer. Is this a great sermon? My sources say no. This thing is obviously broken. You might think it's a 50-50 shot, but actually, out of 20 possible answers, 10 are affirmative, 5 are neutral, and only 5 are negative. That's the genius of why that toy is still around after 50 years. No one is going to buy something that tells you no all the time. That's what parents are for. Jesus points to these signs and wonders that might sound negative and scary, and says, don't be afraid when you see these things. This means that the kingdom is almost here, and that's what we're working for, right? Isn't redemption a good thing? All signs point to yes. Of course, one question that every single one of us carry around like a load of Christmas card debt is, God, despite all the ways that I have screwed up and continue to screw up, is there redemption for me? Signs point to yes. Your redemption is drawing near. Maybe that's still a far-off concept for you. But around Christmas time 2 years ago, it began to get more real for Nancy and me. To say that our relationship with Marina, our 28-year-old daughter, had been strained would be putting it mildly. For about 6 years, she didn't want much to do with us, and she had made that pretty clear. I hope you never find out what that feels like, but I imagine some of you already know that feeling. As well as the kind of signs that might lead you to say, I don't think things could get any worse. And then suddenly, 2 years ago, Marina invited us to lunch. A pleasant surprise until she announced that she was pregnant. Although given her lifestyle, we were less than surprised, my shock at this new reality was palpable. How can I tell my church this when I'm supposed to be an example? She waited, expecting judgment and rejection, but because of the focus of my wonderful wife, Marina received only love and concern for how this baby would be cared for and would enter the world. And as the months progressed, our redemption was drawing near as Marina's communication with us became more open and free-flowing, and as she asked Nancy to join her for doctor's appointments and ultimately to be present for the delivery of Andrew, our grandson. And God used that broken, fearful, illegitimate situation to bring healing and redemption to a place that we had feared might be broken beyond repair. But then, isn't that exactly what redemption is for? So in the face of the darkest signs you see, remember that they point only towards redemption. And so lift up your heads and echo the words of Dag Hammarskjöld, for all that has been, thanks. For all that shall be, yes. And dear God, let it be so.